Have your Bibles this evening. Let's turn to the Gospel of John in chapter 3. The Gospel of John, chapter 3. You remember last time we saw how that after cleansing the temple of the merchants and the money changers, the Lord Jesus then entertained a visitor who came to see him by night. There were four things that we saw together in our study last time. We saw, first of all, the man. Of course, the man was a man by the name of Nicodemus, and there were two things that we learned about him, that he was a Pharisee of that very strict sect in Judaism, but he was also a ruler of the Jews. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, which was the religious ruling body over Judaism. And then you remember we saw, number two, the desire. How that after seeing the miracles of the Lord Jesus, his desire was to meet this new rabbi, to have a personal and uninterrupted talk with him. And then we saw, number three, the clarification. The Lord Jesus showed to Nicodemus the great difference between the physical birth of a man and the spiritual birth of a man. And he also declared that no man will be able to see the kingdom of God if he is only born physically. The Lord Jesus declared that in order to see God's kingdom, a man must be born again by the Spirit of God. And then number four, you remember we saw the question. And the question was simply a question that Nicodemus raised when he said, How can these things be? How can these things be? And so in response to that, we saw first of all the indictment. The Lord Jesus pointed out that as a teacher of the Jews, Nicodemus should have known these things. He should have been aware of this. But then he also gave the declaration. The Lord Jesus declared that in heaven's throne room, he was present when the plan for mankind's new birth was devised. But he also declared how that the Son of Man, he was the Son of Man, who had come down from heaven to put that plan into action. Well, that's where we had to stop in our study together last time, but we want to continue now and finish up our study of this discussion between the Lord Jesus and Nicodemus. And so let's continue our study by noticing number five, the illustration. The illustration. It has been said that a picture is worth a thousand words. And since that is true, the Lord Jesus continued by giving a picture of what God's plan of salvation would look like. If you'll remember, the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, "Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition." In other words, all of the things that we find recorded in the Old Testament, they're not there just to take up space, but they are there for our instruction. They're there to teach us things, to give us examples so that we can understand New Testament truth. And so the Lord Jesus went back to the Old Testament scriptures, and he reminds Nicodemus of something that certainly he would be very familiar with, something that he would know very well. In other words, the Lord Jesus went back to that time when the Lord God sent fiery serpents into Israel's camp because of her sin. You remember those fiery serpents began to bite people, and people began to die. And there was nothing the people could do to save themselves. They were certainly in a most desperate condition. And then the people came to Moses in Numbers chapter 21 and verse number 7. The people came to Moses and they said, We have sinned. We have sinned against the Lord and we've sinned against you. And so we pray, ask you to pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. Now I want you to notice something very important here. If God had simply taken away the fiery serpents, as the people had asked, as the people had requested, that would have been a good thing for those who had not been bitten. It would be a good thing just to take away the serpents for those who had not suffered a bite from the serpent. But for those who had already been bitten by the fiery serpents, this request would do nothing at all. Because they had already been bitten, they would surely die. And so the Lord God had a better plan. By the way, His plans are always better than our plans. If we could just get a hold of that simple truth, it would save us a lot of heartache and a lot of grief. But the Lord God had a better plan. Notice it in Numbers chapter 21. In verse 8 and verse 9, the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now, there's a twofold application here that the Lord wanted Nicodemus to understand. And he wants all of us today to understand it. So I want you to notice two things here that we find in this story. First of all, there is the application concerning man's dilemma. You see, all men, regardless of the color of their skin or their ethnicity, all men are by nature the sons of Adam. And therefore, all men, regardless of who we are, where we come from, all men share a common ancestry. And the Bible declares in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, that since all of us come from the seed of Adam, all of us have the same dilemma. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And because we have all sinned, we have all been bitten by that fiery serpent of sin, we are all under the sentence of eternal death. Just like those Israelites that we read about back in Numbers chapter 21, there's nothing we can do. There's nothing that we can do to save ourselves. And just like those Israelites, we are in a most desperate condition. But then I want you to notice letter B, God's provision. The Bible says in chapter 3, verse 14 and verse 15, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." But then I want you to notice that after giving this illustration from the Old Testament scriptures, I want you to notice number 6, the declarations. The declarations. And we see declarations here basically concerning two things. First of all, there is the declaration concerning God. And in this declaration concerning God, there are three things that we're going to notice. Number one, there is the statement of His love. The statement of His love. I'm sure that all of you have heard of places where that you can actually have your name engraved on a just a single little grain of rice. And in some places, they'll even turn that personalized grain of rice into a necklace or a bracelet, some piece of jewelry that you'll be able to wear. Now, that's a pretty amazing thing, especially if you have a long name, to put it on a grain of rice. But I have read in a certain website called Engadget.com, I read about a team of nanotechnology experts at the Technion Institute in Haifa, Israel, who were able to etch the Hebrew text of the Jewish Bible. That is some 300,000 words. And they were able to etch all of that on a minuscule silicon surface, according to the article, that was less than half the size of a grain of sugar. Now, that is an amazing thing. In fact, when I told my wife about that, she said, "No way. That's not possible." But you know, as amazing as that marvel in miniature may be, Never has so much meaning been compressed down into such a small space as in the little word so that we find in John chapter 3 verse 16, where it says that God so loved the world. He so loved the world. In other words, the love of God for this world. And we're not talking about this ball of dirt that we live on. I know the environmentalists, they spend a lot of time about loving Mother Earth and all of that. But that's not what we're talking about. When it says that God so loved the world, it's talking about this world of humanity, this world of people. And God so loved the world. And it is a love that is so great. It is so great that it cannot be comprehended by the human mind, nor can it be described with human language. It is just God so loved. He so loved. But then I want you to notice, not only do we see the statement of His love, number two, we see the proof of His love. The proof of it. Again, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. In other words, God gave something that was dearer and greater than any other thing. Someone as well said, God gave heaven's most precious jewel when He gave the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why the Apostle Paul declared in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. How do you describe it? How can you proclaim it? It's an unspeakable thing. An unspeakable thing. The proof of His love. And then notice number three. There is the desire of His love. The desire of it. In verse 16, in the last part of the verse, and also verse 17, the Lord Jesus said that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. I want you to notice two things here. First of all, notice the negative. The negative. You know, if you stop and think about it, God would have been perfectly justified in sending His Son to condemn the world. God would have been perfectly justified in sending His Son to execute judgment on all of the human race because all of humanity had broken His laws and offended His holiness. And yet, that is not what He did. That is not what God did. That's the negative. But then notice the positive, and the positive is simply this, that God sent His Son so that a way of salvation from the judgment that we all deserve might be graciously provided. Jonathan E. Hall, in his song More Than Tongue Can Tell, back in 1879, he penned these words, and he said it very well when he wrote, "The love that Jesus had for me to suffer on the cruel tree, that I a ransomed soul might be, is more than tongue can tell." There is a declaration. There was a declaration concerning God, but then also notice letter B. There's a declaration concerning man. And you understand that all of humanity is divided into two parts. Every person on the face of the earth tonight fits in one of these two categories. First of all, there is a statement concerning the believer. Number one, the believer. In John chapter 3, verse 18, the Lord Jesus said, "He that believeth on Him is not condemned." Those Israelites, bitten by the fiery serpents there in the wilderness, were saved from death when they, by faith, looked at that serpent made of brass and lifted up in the middle of their camp. In the very same way, In the very same way, if those who are bitten by the fiery serpent of sin will, by faith, look to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was lifted up on the cross of Calvary some 2,000 years ago, they will be saved from the eternal death that they deserve. The Apostle Paul put it this way in the book of Romans. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 5, verse number 1, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And because of the fact that we have been justified, because of the fact that now we have a peace with God, the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore, based on that relationship, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That is the wonderful hope. That is the wonderful hope that we have as believers in Jesus Christ. But there's also a declaration, number two, for the unbeliever. A declaration for the unbeliever, verse number 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But, here's the other side, he that believeth not is condemned already. In other words, the unbeliever is like the criminal who is sitting on death row. He's already been judged. His sentence has already been handed down. And now he is simply waiting for the sentence that has been brought against him to be executed. And what was his crime? Is it that his bad deeds have outweighed his good deeds? You know, many people have that idea that one day they're going to stand before God and all their good works are going to be put on one side of this huge scale. And on the other side, all their bad works are going to be put. And if the good works happen to outweigh the bad works, then they'll go to heaven. But if the bad works are more than the good works, then unfortunately they will be condemned to eternal hell. But I want you to understand that that is not what the Bible teaches. That's not what the Bible teaches. You see, all men are condemned, and they're standing under the judgment of God. Verse number 18 continues, because, here's the reason why, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You remember we saw concerning the Lord Jesus back in John chapter 1 and verse 4, when we first began this study together. We saw how that the Bible said in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now in our text, the Lord Jesus declared it in terms that are so clear and terms that are so plain that, to be very honest, they need no explanation. Just listen to what he said. John chapter 3, verse 19 to verse 21. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Because of this discussion between the Lord Jesus Christ and this religious leader by the name of Nicodemus, Nicodemus's life was forever changed. This change can clearly be seen in the way that later on he's going to stand up for the Lord Jesus. He's going to stand up before the religious leaders in John chapter 7, verse 50 and verse 51. And he's going to take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that, we're going to see also how that this man Nicodemus, his life is totally changed. And it's seen in the fact that he spent much in order to honor the Lord Jesus. You see, it was Nicodemus who provided some 65 pounds, that's 30 kilograms, of costly spices in order to give his crucified Savior a proper burial. We'll see that in John chapter 7, verse 50 to verse 51. Certainly, there is no doubt that Nicodemus, as a result of this conversation with the Lord Jesus Christ, he became a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we bring this to a close this evening, I want to mention just four things very briefly. I want to mention to you that what God did for us when he gave his only begotten Son to die for the sins of the world was infinitely more difficult than what he might have done. You see, it would have been far easier to punish mankind. It would have been far easier to do as he did in the days of Noah, just send a flood and wipe out everybody. That would have been far easier than to give his only begotten Son to die for the sins of all the world. We might also mention that what God did for us when he gave his only begotten Son to die for the sins of the world, when contrasted with what he might have done, what he could have done, it stands forth as a brilliant illustration of his amazing grace, and it's a monument to the depths of his love. We might also say that what God did for us when he gave his only begotten Son to die for the sins of the world would result in greater condemnation for the defiant and the unrepentant sinner of this world than what he might have done. As one writer has well noted, that what God did for us when he gave his only begotten Son has placed the world under obligations and responsibilities which neither time nor eternity can obliterate. The punishment of God's love will be more severe than the punishment of his justice. Number four, we also might mention that what God did for us when he gave his only begotten Son to die for the sins of the world will bring greater glory to his name than the eternal cries of the lost in hell. In other words, when we meet our Savior in heaven, and by the way, I believe that day is coming very soon. I believe it's coming very soon. And when we meet our Savior in heaven, we will say with the psalmist in Psalm 30, verse 12, O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. Again, let me ask the question, the most important question that you will ever consider in the entirety of your life on this earth. And the question is simply this: do you know? Do you know 100% for sure that you have been born again? Does God's Spirit, as the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, does God's Spirit bear witness with your spirit that you are a child of God? If you do not have that assurance tonight, then I want to pray that seriously you will consider these things. I pray that you will be saved even today. And if you are saved, if you do have assurance of your salvation, then my question for you would simply be, are you obeying the admonition that the Apostle Paul gave in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, when he said, now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of light. Whatever the need is in our hearts and in our lives this evening, I pray that each one of us would be sensitive to the working of the Holy Spirit in our life and that we might be obedient. We've never trusted Christ that would do that even tonight. And if we are saved, that we will determine that from this day forward until Jesus comes, that we are going to walk with him and we're going to stand for him as we should in the midst of this wicked and perverse generation in which we live. Our heavenly